What a precious thing to have God take care of us, guide us, direct us, protect us. We are learning to lean on Him. And that takes actually coming to a place that you need something to lean on. And we don't really like those places, but God knows that we need to trust in Him. I want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I want to start with verse 32. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise your great name. It's a precious thing to have God guiding us, directing us, and having dominion over us. It's not easy to give dominion to God. He said, pray that my will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that, not recognizing how much He wants to change of our will. We have no idea what He wants to change, but we know He knows what to change. Religion says, I'll jump in here and tell you what it is you need to change. And they miss the mark, because actually God knows what He wants to change in your life, and I don't. But He does know what needs to be changed in you. And that's the precious thing, because in service here at the church, He should deal with issues that you personally feel like He's talking to you. That should feel that way. And a lot of times you feel like, well, everybody else knows who He's talking to. And that's because when we got stuff in our life, it just feels like everybody around me knows who He's talking to. And that feels uncomfortable. The truth is everybody around you is thinking the exact same as God's dealing with their issues. So that's not to comfort your heart, that's to just make you understand. You can look at the person next to you and say, oh, that's great. We are serving a mighty God. And you guys, here's the thing. In John chapter 12, Jesus is making statements that need clarification, needs volumes of clarification. And He's talking to people that need to trust in Him. And the bottom line isn't understanding all the things. The bottom line is trusting in Him. God leads us from faith to faith. And He builds on those things. And He'll teach you. Your first experiences in faith are small things. You're not going to be put in a place that you have to pray somebody back to life the first time God tests your sense of faithfulness. He's going to deal with issues that really don't matter much. And then He starts dealing with these things that are clarifications in you. My mom had dreams when I was growing up, and they just were dreams that came to pass. You didn't need to interpret them. She just had dreams that they just happened. And so it was not unusual to have my mom tell a dream and then in a few days have the results of it. She dreamed that the neighbor boy that was a couple years older than me fell off the roof next door. And a couple days later, he fell off the roof next door. So when you grow up in an environment where these things come to pass, you recognize, wow, God still deals with dreams, still deals with these issues that are spiritual. And it was faithful. God was faithful to my mom. She dreamed that my brother Paul drowned. And I just started praying right then, because I know these things come to pass. And I began to pray. I began to seriously seek the face of God to protect him. And I felt like praying until I felt peace about it. And I just kept praying. I never really felt resolved. When I would pray about it, I felt like there's an urgency still in this prayer. And several years later, in July of 1972, he and a friend, Andy Mers, were playing in a swimming in a farm irrigation pond that was deep. The sides were dreadfully deep. And in Colorado, they put plastic on the bottoms and sides of these big irrigation ponds because the soil absorbs moisture. And so this pond is deep. I never went to the bottom of it. And a lot of us would go up there and swim because it was so large. It was like a small lake, and the water was crystal clear, and we could swim away absolutely free. So Colorado's rivers are not very good to swim in. If you swim in the crystal clear water, you're in the mountains, and they will roll you down over the rocks, pulverize you, plummet you, pummel you, and deliver you hopefully alive someplace else. So they're really not the place to swim. The Platte River is a river only in name, and it has times that it floods, and then it's miles wide, but most of the time you could walk through it. That's not a great swimming place either. But he got in this pond because they were swimming, and this friend sunk in the water, came to the surface, and he's yelling, "Help me, help me." And my brother, who was not a great swimmer, went over to help him, and they pulled them both to the bottom, or down deep in this water. And Paul struggled to get loose. Finally, he realized, Andy won't let me loose. He won't let go of me because I've got to get to the surface too. And so both of them now are struggling. And Andy won't let go of him because he came to rescue him. This is my way out of this place. And Paul went unconscious. And the next thing he knew, they were both on the surface. I believe God answered prayer. I was in a David Terrell meeting, and God had prophesied to me that he was going to do things in my life. But I can tell you that if that evening would have been interrupted by the message that my brother had drowned in that pond, Satan would have ambushed me with this warfare about him dying an untimely death. He was my little buddy. Us kids were close. And so it was a sense of God's sovereign protection. The timing was absolutely right. And God leads us in ways that keep us from the enemy triumphing over. When you and I have direction from God, the thing he's doing is leading us into a place where his spirit and presence accomplishes in us what he knows we need. So Jesus is talking in John chapter 12. And God has spoken. Jesus is talking about how troubled his soul is about the things that are going on in him. A rare moment of personal confession of the things that's happening. And so he tells us in these places, look, I am in a struggle. I am dealing with these things. My hour has come, and I have to go ahead and be obedient to the things that lay before me. But I'm in a turmoil. It's created a struggle. And you guys, the thing about obedience is we're certain that being obedient is something that always brings relief and joy. And obedience sometimes becomes so, the sense of being costly is, well, that's different than I would like to make a commitment to right now. It's like somebody telling you that the house you adore is $470,000. And your payments are going to be $3,800 a month. And you're thinking all your kids could get a job. And there's things your grandma could still do. And if everybody worked it just right and grandma lived 40 more years, the house of my dreams is mine. And there are things in the kingdom of God that are that valuable to us. When you find that place, that niche, that spot that is the sense of God's direction leading you, it becomes a valuable thing to you. And then Jesus said it was like a man who found a pearl in a field. He wouldn't steal it. He wouldn't put it in his pocket. He found it in a field, but he didn't believe it was his. He believed he had to own the field in order to own the pearl. So his righteousness showed up. It's like, wow, I found this in somebody else's field. I'm going to go ask him to sell me the field. And he went home, sold everything he had because he was going to do cash business on the spot. Went and talked to the man and said, hey, how much sell that field for? He whipped out the cash on that guy because he had a pearl worth so much more than what that property was worth. He was a winner in it. But he was willing to make the price. And that's what God's talking to me and you. And so Jesus is agonizing over these choices. And he's talking clearly about him dying in these verses above. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anybody had a reason to hate the life they lived, Jesus had a reason to hate the life he lived. Amid all the glory of the miracles. And I mean, there's nothing more precious than seeing somebody who has had to cry out, unclean, unclean, be touched, and in a moment be able to beeline it home to his wife and children, or to her home, to her husband and her children. because this hand of healing has come and changed everything, or to be blind and live in this absolute poverty of blindness, because in those days there were no programs that helped you out. You just begged. You were just on your own, and your parents just left you somewhere for you to beg. And then people came and put whatever it was in the cup, and that's how you got by. So Bartimaeus was on a open way where people came through for commerce, and his cry was, "Lord, have mercy on me. Give me my sight back. I want to be able to see." So those are glorious moments. But you guys, amid all of that is a priesthood that is so settled on owning the kingdom and denying God. It's become so agnostic. Actually, many of these people didn't believe there was a God. You couldn't act like they were acting and believe there was a God. They believed he was far off the scene. If there was a God, he didn't know what was going on earth, obviously, or they wouldn't be able to pull the shenanigans they were pulling. And God lets you live that way for a while. My mom used to say, "Give a horse enough rope and he'll hang himself." And boy, that's the truth. You tie a horse up, you put it up close to the hitching post, because you give him very long, and he'll get himself in trouble, wrap that rope around his head, and you come back, his tongue is hanging out, and his eyes are bulged, and he is dead. And that's the way the flesh is. You give the flesh enough leniency, and it will not supply you with happiness. You give the flesh leniency, it'll bring you to catastrophe. I'm just telling you, and that's what Jesus is saying. These people were fighting against him, and you guys, you couldn't think of a worse thing to have people receiving the truth, because they did. And then have these religious leaders come in and tear up everything he did. You couldn't think of a worse pathway than to be drawing these people towards a final goal and having everyone around them that's in leadership fight against it. So he said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." I'm in 26. 27 says, "Now is my soul troubled." And what shall I say? My soul is troubled. Listen, this is the great paraclete. This is the man who is the mediator between God and men. This is the last Adam. And he's standing on the earth he now owns. He has come to claim back for God the things that had been sold away to Satan, and he knows he's in this battle. So the victory is beyond where he's at. But you guys, the flesh part of him is in this troubled state of mind. So this man that everybody had found comfort in, this man that everybody leaned on, this man that everybody trusted in, is talking about, "My soul is troubled." And you guys, there's nothing so unsettling as to have somebody you have confidence in to suddenly tell you, "I'm troubled." Rachel asks me lots of times, "How do you feel?" I feel fine. Why? She said, "I'm just checking, because if you're feeling fine, then I'm feeling fine. Otherwise, I have a question." And that's the way it works. So when you feel that confidence, when you feel that presence of God, but you guys, I've had some times that I didn't feel very comfortable. I didn't feel a lot of peace. And it takes the Spirit and presence of God to cause you to make right choices. You want to know what's going on. You want to have the very best information in the choices that you're making. And you guys, that's what God expects of us to do, is to honestly come to that place where we pay attention to the things that are going on around us. God was dealing with these people, and Jesus is talking about his turmoil. How do you fix it? How would you fix his turmoil? Nobody volunteered to fix his turmoil. Nothing in this passage of Scripture. He's not asking for you to help him. He's just telling you, "I'm in trouble. My spirit is troubled. I'm feeling this warfare in me. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Isn't that an interesting thought? He's given us insight into what happens when we're in a place that we're troubled over what God's asking. "Deliver me from this hour." Should I pray, "Deliver me from this hour"? "But for this cause came I into this hour. This is my destiny. This is what God has ordained for me. I am predestined to come to this hour. God's already ordained it. I'm going to come to this hour. Now, I have to surrender to it." You guys, because God preordained it doesn't mean that it made it easy for him to walk in. He's telling you, he's telling me, "Look, I'm troubled. I'm coming to this hour. What do you think I should do? Ask God to deliver me from it? I can't. Because this is my hour. This is the thing that he brought me for. This is the reason I was born in Bethlehem. Every hour that I've lived my life, I've been headed towards this place, to this moment, to this hour, to that cross. And I'm just telling you, and part of the turmoil I feel is that I understand what is happening to you and what you need for me. Now listen. But for this cause I came unto this hour, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It mystifies me that what Jesus says is in red and what God says is in black. I don't know. I just think another color would be all right. You could even put it in red. Not that it would confuse people to believe. Well, never mind. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. I like that. Wow, did you hear that? It's like, yes, it thundered. Because even though you couldn't determine what it was that it said, the voice of God said, you heard vibration. Am I right? Because that's a great thing. Our voice is a vibration. But thunder is a vibration of thunder vibrations, if you get my drift. My grandmother and her friend were sitting in a little house in Trenton in the morning chatting, as elderly ladies were wont to do. And there was a lightning storm going on, and I'm marveling because typically my grandmother starts saying our fathers in rapid succession in a lightning storm because she had a brother-in-law that was struck by lightning, and it was an unnerving circumstance in her life. So she feared lightning because she was just certain that it aimed towards the Racines and that somehow it would find her even in that little house. So she turned out all the lights when I was staying with her during the summertime, and she would say, our fathers. Well, I didn't even notice lightning storms in Colorado. I mean, we had them, but we did all kinds of stuff. We just went inside. Then as soon as the lightning was over, man, we'd go outside, and sometimes the lightning wasn't completely gone, and if the ditch was, or the road was full of water in front of our house because it didn't drain very well at 80th Avenue, we played in the water that was suddenly ours to possess. So the thing is, but it didn't ever dawn on me I should be afraid of it till I was staying with my grandmother and she began to say, our fathers. Our fathers are in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. She's a good Catholic girl. She never said any Hail Marys in front of me, little Protestant boy, but I tell you, she was praying our fathers. And the thing that's precious about God, you guys, is that I could see that there was this sense of her turning to that place of knowing that God would hear her prayer. And she didn't know how else to pray. Me, I just turn it on. Jesus, protect us from the lightning. Then she'd start, and Ronnie, the dam could break. Because, see, 3 miles away was the Trenton Dam. And we are in the Republican River Valley. Her house is woefully downstream from the dam. So she'd tell me, not to build my fears, but just so I would be alert that if some noise made off, I should beat her to the top of the mountains, and I would have. But I would pray, God, you know, protect the dam. God, protect us. Protect the house. But on this particular morning, these women are just sitting and talking, and lightning strikes about one block away. And I tell you that from the light to the concussion was milliseconds. And I know that the sound travels at 1,100 feet per second, but I'm telling you, it was there, Johnny, on the spot. And it was a nerve-wracking crash. I don't know if you've ever been very close to where lightning strikes like that, but it was thunderous. These people said, it sounds to me like thunder. I didn't want to hear that ever again. I like lightning to strike far off. I love to watch lightning storms. I don't even mind thunder, but I don't like them next door. I don't want to think it could have struck the building I'm in. So Jesus is being talked to by God. That's how troubled his soul is. When you get in a place that your soul is troubled, I can guarantee you God will show up. When you're in that place that you feel like, man, I need a touch from God, God will tell you, hey, I have not only have I glorified it, but I will continue to glorify it. I am taking care of this entire issue, and I see what you're going through. I know what you're feeling right now. That's what this voice said without saying it. It's just, I'm here. I'm by your side. Listen. So now he's got all these people that he's dealing with. The people, therefore, that stood by said, thunders, others said, an angel spoke to him. So there were people, you guys, who could distinguish it from thunder to angel voice. Same crowd, different interpretation of what they heard. And so, you guys, I know that you and I want to hear the voice of God like the voice of an angel. We want to hear that voice and have that sense of what God is saying. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So those two things run in rapid succession. He's telling you why that he believes in the victory. He believes in the victory because the devil's going to be vanquished. Because it doesn't matter about people. Liking, hating, accepting, rejecting, despising. Those aren't his issues. His issue is that the prince of this world, there's a prince now that has owned the world. Adam gave this earth to the devil. God didn't create man to die. He didn't create you with a genetic makeup to die. Your body wasn't going to deteriorate. And you guys, when you think about it, you wouldn't drown. You wouldn't fall off a horse backwards and break your neck and die. You wouldn't die in a fire. He didn't make man to die. That's what he said. I didn't make you to die. You would live forever. The Bible said death came through Adam. By one man, death came all men. All men. Listen to me. You could climb a rock face. I don't get how this works. But I'm telling you, you could not die. When you're 15 years old, you act like you could not die. You get to be 50 years old, you're careful about a lot of stuff. You get to 65, you send everybody else to do the dangerous stuff. But what God is talking about, you guys, is that in these issues that are real issues, the prince of this world is going to come down, and that is the glory of what's happening. And whether all of Israel hates him or not will not be his issue. I want you to come in. He said, I'm begging you, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But here's where I'm at. Right now, my sight is on getting this earth back in a place that's no longer under that dominion, because Satan had the keys of hell and of death. And you can't think of a worse adversary than to have Satan have the keys of death and of hell. And Jesus is going to get them back. He told the thief on the cross, this day will you be with me in paradise. I'm going to go get the keys. I'm going to unlock where you would be headed. And I'm going to take this away from Satan. I'm going to gain back the victory. I'm on the move. You guys, when you understand that there's something spiritual going on behind the scenes in your life, you begin to take less notice about what's going on the surface and more understanding about why you're being buffeted in the warfare you're in. Because the enemy would like to turn you around, get you to make choices against God. Listen. So this is where I wanted to read. And you know, Sarah and Alex are having a joint celebration this afternoon at Kanawaka Hall. You might be late. I just created a little turmoil back there. So this is what he said. Verse 32. This is what I want to read. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Man, is that a problem statement? This is causing all kinds of problems. He's saying the worst thing he could say right then. He said, look, I'm in this catastrophic battle. I'm troubled in my spirit. God speaks. I'm going to glorify you. Then he tells him, look, the prince of the world is going to be judged. All these things are spiritual high things. Warfare in the heavenlies. This is a cataclysmic battle going on in the heavenlies. Jesus is discussing it like it's almost nothing, but it's everything. It is everything. It's a battle of proportions that you and I could never grasp this side of glory. I'm just telling you. Then he changes this mood and he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So all the world can have salvation. But that's not the conflict that these words are creating. Verse 33 said this, he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people got it. They understood he was talking about dying. The people answered him, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is the Son of Man? Well, this is a conflict of gigantuan proportions. Because you know what the people are saying, of course? We've come to believe you're the Messiah. So, can we ask you a question? Sure. In the scriptures it says there will be no end to his kingdom. You're the king, right? You're the Messiah, right? I mean, we've come to believe that. We can see from the things you've shown, we've become convinced that you're the Messiah. Can you think of a worse thing to have happen to a ministry than to have somebody that people begin to believe that they have all truth, that the Bible says they're going to live forever, and now they say they're going to die? It's like, how does this work out? Who's the Son of Man? Well, I am. Well, then, who's the Christ? Well, I am. Well, then, who's going to die? Well, the Son of Man is going to die. Okay. So, resolve this for me. Resolve it for me, because that's what they're asking. So, you tell me. You tell me, which way is it? Because isn't it funny, in a physical realm, we want it one way or the other. Tell me, which is it? You're going to live or you're going to die? Which is it? See, because we have no capacity to get resurrection life. Now, he's raised Lazarus from the dead, yeah? So he has power over death, except he's getting ready to die. And it's like, okay, so this is coming down to this problematic place. You either are the Messiah or you're not the Messiah. Well, I am the Messiah. Well, then you couldn't die. Well, actually, I'm also the Son of Man. Now, that goes back to Ezekiel. Yes, that's why I read it to you all the time. Because in Ezekiel's picture of Jesus, he sees the four-faced creature, yes? The servant man and the spirit God. So you guys, look how far removed they are from Ezekiel's prophecy. It's in the vault at the sanctuary at the temple, yes? The writings of these men exist in their nation. But they're working on this voice and the things about what they hope would happen physically in their nation. We want the Messiah to come and rule over us because we want the glory of what David had and Solomon had. No time in Israel's history did they ever have such power as they had then. Never did they have such wealth as they had then. No, never had they had such peace as they had then. The Bible said in the days of Solomon there were no enemies. They'd all been conquered. He had no enemies. And he built the temple. You see, when they built the temple, the enemies are conquered. When Moses built the tabernacle, the enemies were conquered. That's the way it works. When God builds the tabernacle, the enemies are conquered because that's the way the work works. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they went back to build the temple. The enemies wanted to rise up and cause them trouble. They sent off letters to the king. Stop the work. Stop the work. Am I right? And then time goes by and these people have all of this momentum built up. They want to complete the work, but they can't. They've been forbidden by the king that rules the area. So God sends them a prophet. A prophet. God, we need an army. And he sent him a prophet. And the prophet stood up and began to prophesy. Begin this day to build again in the city. Be strong. And he began to bless the work. And the Spirit of God came down in blessings. And the enemy couldn't stop the blessings because the Word of God came through the mouth of a prophet. And when this Word came with power, the Word with power couldn't be withstood by kings and kingdoms and everything else that the earth employs. It had to have that which heaven said was going to take place. And that's what God's getting ready to build in you and me. He's going to put us together in a unity that His Spirit is going to bring to pass. And the building of the stones and all of these things, the fragmentation that's going on, what we're waiting on, what I'm waiting on, what you're waiting on, is a voice of a prophet of God that begins to prophesy. When Ezekiel stood about the valley of dry bones, these bones were scattered all over the place, and the voice of heaven asked him an incredible question, can these bones live? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And what his answer was, God, you know. Because you're the giver of life, only you could know whether these bones would ever live again. He said, prophesy, Son of Man. And then the Bible says, so I prophesied as I was told. And out of my lips came this word. And I said, under these bones live. And these bones came bone to his bone, he said. I just watched this incredible thing take place. The power of the Word of God is not like religion's voice. It is not like the voice of man. It's not like the things that this conjure up its own feelings. It's not based in emotions. It's not about what you see. It's about the reality of a God that can send a man in the front of a valley full of dry bones and say, prophesy now. Prophesy over this that you don't think could ever come alive. And he said it came bone to his bone. Then it was overlaid with flesh. And then the muscles and all these things built up in this thing. And then it stood up. when you get to the stood up place in that, I don't care who you are, you realize what we need in the church is the voice of a man who hears from God. This word of prophecy that we're waiting on is what's going to bring the church to that God has ordained. What Jesus is doing here is prophesying. What he is doing in this place where he's talking to these people, he's asking them to ask the questions by giving them things they can't understand. He's talking things they could never understand. This is like the Valley of Dry Bones. So who is this Son of Man? How would you explain what's going on in this place now to these people without laying a foundation for them to raise up in anarchy against what's getting ready to happen? Because you do not want people to stop the crucifixion. You understand they believe he's the Messiah. And these people would act out of the emotions of the flesh. You can't let them loose. Besides that, they wouldn't have understood it anyway. His own disciples didn't understand he was going to be resurrected in 3 days, but they'd been outside the tomb with a band. They'd had the Holy Jerusalem band out there blowing trumpets and tubas and everything else, playing on their harps. The stone rolls back. There's Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Adoring crowds. I knew you'd be here. Not even the disciples were there. We need the word of a prophet. We need the voice of a prophet because it transcends what the flesh could never get done. It builds where the flesh could never build. It has prosperity in the things of the Spirit of God. It's prospered by God's own Spirit. What we lack is to have that voice that comes with that authority of God and sets these things in order. And that's what God is looking for, is people to move in concert with His Spirit. So He said this. Who is the Son of Man? Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Huh? We're talking Son of Man. We're talking about the Messiah. I hate it when you change the subject. He's not changing the subject. Listen. Yet a little while is the light with you. Well, walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the light. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. I told you lots of times about leaving John Underhill's house out there in Nebraska. I'd moved out there in my car, and he'd invited me over to dinner, and after dinner, he didn't have any yard lights, no yard lights. I parked at the top of the hill because the road was muddy because it had rained a little bit. He couldn't get up the hill up out of where his house was. I came to the door. He said, do you need a flashlight? I said, oh, no, John, I'll be all right. I grew up in the city. I grew up where there were at least street lights. When we moved down on Quebec Street, there weren't any vapor lights, but they had street lights. As the population increased, they put street lights out there to watch the little darlings who were outside at night and what they were doing. Great idea. I walk out the door, and he shuts the door, bids me good night. I walk out the door, and I'm plunged into the darkness of southwest Nebraska without a moon. And I couldn't see a thing. I thought, well, it's a road. You could always even walk up a road. I started walking. I bumped into things. It would have been great to have somebody watching me with night goggles. It would have been a hoot. Eventually, I found the fence, and I just kind of walked along the edge of the fence, and I'm following the barbed wire fence up around the hill. It's like, this is a great idea. And I actually got down on my knees to get to the fence because the road actually went up, and I'm walking, and one of my legs suddenly hit a place higher than the others, and either I'd gone suddenly crippled or I was having trouble with something higher, and I fell. So I was like, well, hey, I'll stay down here. This is not a bad idea. I can get up here. Never mind, John. I don't need a lamp. I don't need a light. Now I'm thinking if I could find my way back to the house, I'd go get a flashlight. Jesus said, listen, when you're walking in light, you can go anywhere. When you get in darkness, you don't know where you're walking. Lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. You guys, it's interesting because he's telling these people, they're asking questions about what's going on, and he's telling them there's a difference between light and darkness. When I die, darkness is going to descend on a lot of your minds. Because you don't know what's going on. You don't know where to walk. I'm talking about 12 apostles didn't know where to walk. Darkness fell on those guys. It just fell on them. Isn't that amazing? And yet he told them he was going to be crucified, told them, don't worry, I'm going to be resurrected. All these things he'd already talked to them about. But here's what's happening. Now he's talking to them, a prophetic voice. He said, when you have the light, walk while you have the light. It's like, okay, so here's the deal. I want you to understand that I am talking to you about a way to transition from where we're at to another place through the light of my prophetic voice. I'm telling you that this is going to turn out all right. I'm telling you that this is, you don't have to understand Son of Man Christ. You don't have to understand the Messiah, Son of Man. This thing is a conundrum to you. Leave it like it is. You don't have to understand that. And you guys, I think it would have been good to understand it. I think you should have sat down with Ezekiel's book and read to him what it started with about him. But you guys, there were things that were ordained not to be opened then until later on. And I can tell you that part of the reason that God waited so long to reveal some of the things in the Scriptures is because he was waiting to prove that the Word was written by prophetic utterance. Because men didn't write the Bible out of the cleverness of their own mind. You guys, I have heard some of the most astounding things told by people, what those four faces of the creature are. I've heard things that would astound you. I've heard things taught in Bible schools. And you're thinking, I don't get how you'd even get that out of that. I mean, the book starts, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book is the book of Revelations. You can't miss it in the stuff. It starts out at the river Shebar. It ends up with the river coming out of the temple. That crystal clear river ends up with the 12 trees. It ends up with the fruit. It ends up with the bride. All these things that the book of Revelations ends up with, the book of Ezekiel travels through. So how in the world could you own a Bible school and not know 2,000 years after Jesus was crucified what the things in the Scriptures meant? But you guys, if you're dealing with it in the carnal mind without the Spirit of God, you don't have prophecy. Because the Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ, yes? So the carnal mind is bewildered. He left the carnal mind bewildered. But the spirit man wasn't to be bewildered. Listen, while you have light, believe in the light. Oh, okay. Just believe in me. If I say I'm the Messiah, or if you see that I am the Messiah, I've said it. But here's the thing. If you believe it, stay with that. Well, yeah, but what if you get crucified and put on a cross? No. No, that isn't what I said. If you believe I'm the Messiah, believe it. Well, I don't get about you dying on the cross. You don't need to understand that. If you believe I'm the Messiah, I am the Messiah, and I'm not going to stop being the Messiah dying on the cross. I'm not going to stop being the Messiah in the tomb. I'm not going to stop being the Messiah in resurrection life. I am the Messiah. I am it. While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. In Thessalonians, Paul told us that Jesus was going to come as a thief in the night. He said, the Son of Man will come in an hour that you think not. In one of the places there in Thessalonians. But he tells us that he's going to come as a thief in the night. But then the very next verse he says, but you're not children of the night that they should overtake you as a thief. You're children of the day. You're not children of the night. You're children of the light. You know what's going on around you. You guys, the confusion in Christianity today is all about what the carnal mind cannot understand. And what we need is a faith in the Word of God. Is Jesus what He says He is? Is He doing what He said He would do? And that's what we need straightened out in the Word of God, because yes, He is going to get it done. In you, in me. But to understand what it is that He wants, you guys, we've got to get up out of where religion left us with, which wants answers in the physical realm. Are you or are you not? Do you or do you not? So there's some times that you pray and the prayer don't get answered. So you go, do you answer prayer or not? That's what Bobby was talking about. He would pray, it's like, well, God, do you answer prayer or not? Yes, I answer prayer. So, how about now? And that's how we do God. So he said, look, if you're a child of the light, what you get is that I have promised to you and I will get you through these things. And so you don't need the answer right now. I go, yes, I do. I thought sometimes I needed an answer right now. Oh, yes, I need an answer right now. You guys, I thought sometimes I needed an answer and I needed it right now. When I was in that flooded car in the middle of the night and that dark river flooded over in Arkansas, I needed a miracle and I didn't need it tomorrow morning. That car wasn't going to be sitting there tomorrow morning. I needed a miracle now. And you guys, I've had lots of times I've needed a miracle. When the kids would get sick in Honduras, Katie's temperature 105. When you have a baby and your thermometer says her temperature is 105 degrees, you don't have water running in the house. You have no refrigerator. There's nothing cold. And without running water, I would put her in a cold shower. and a cool shower if I was home. Tight running water. I would give her Tylenol or Motrin or something to bring her fever down. We have fever-reducing medicines that God gave us. He's that kind of God. He said, dig that plant up, suck on that root. Your headache will go away. You can't just suck on any root. You'll get root beer. That's right. So he says this. While you have the light, believe in the light. While you have light, believe in it. I'm telling you, you believe I'm the Messiah? Stick with that. That's light. You've got some illumination. Stay with your illumination. Yeah, but it's going to get dark again. Isn't that great that God made the earth spin? Boom. So there goes light, dark, 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 right? Not maybe that fast. Sometimes it seems like my days go about that fast. But the thing is, the darkness follows the light, and the light follows the darkness. But what comes after the darkness? Light. So you begin to get the idea about this thing. So Jesus said, listen, where you're at right now, you believe that I'm the Messiah. Stick with that. Stay on that. And you guys, there's some things in your life God's talked to you about. You stay on those things. You believe on those things. And when it doesn't look so easy that it's really true, stick with it. Stay with what's light. Stay with that which is proven from the Word of God. When God speaks it, it is an illumination. And you can walk on it. You can guide by it. It's a guidance to you because then you know where you're at and where you're going. Listen to what he said. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. That's a great moment. See, he's troubled. And he just told him, look, I'm troubled. I want to tell you some stuff. You know I'm the Messiah. Because he let them bring that up. Well, who's this? How are you going to die and still be the Messiah? And then he tells them, well, you've got light. Stay in the light. You stay in the light. Then he takes himself and hides himself because he's going to get a hold of the Spirit and presence of God. See how you stay in the light? Because he is troubled inside and he can't get rid of that troubled feeling inside him. Just talking about the victor. God's audible voice tells him, I'm going to restore your glory, the glory I had, that audible voice. You think that takes you through the fire? Peter says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try you. This is a man who was in a large boat in such a tumultuous sea that he believed the ship was going to sink. He believed that. He wanted to go where Jesus was because it was preferable to be where he was because he knew it wasn't going to sink, but the ship is in trouble and he knows it. He's an old fisherman and the one thing he knows is when his ship is in trouble, serious trouble. Jesus wouldn't have been walking on the water if that ship was not in serious trouble. The devil intended to sink it while Christ wasn't there to rescue the 12 apostles. There's a warfare that goes against the people of God. Job was a good example of that. God said, have you considered my servant Job? The devil said, sure. Why would I be covered with scratch marks and tears? I've been trying to get at you. You just put a hedge around me. Eh? This is me. I'm trying to get to him. Look at this. This. Look at this. You did this. Your hedge did this to me. I'm trying to choke the man to death. I can't get to him because you built a hedge around him. But I'll tell you what. The whole reason he serves is because you've got your big hedge around him and you've blessed him with all these blessings. And because he lives an easy life and nothing's going wrong, he praises you. But you know what? If stuff turned against him and he lost things, he began to lose things, and the hedge came down, he would curse you to your face. God said, that's a mean thing to say about my buddy Job. He said, but you know what? You're a liar. And I don't gamble. Because for one thing, I'd be taking your money. You better make me a thief because I know how this thing's going to turn out. Sorry. He said, well, mess with him. Devil came back and said, well, see, you don't let me touch his life. Sure, he's still praising. He's lost all his kids. He's lost every physical thing he's got. The devil said, yeah, we'll see. A man, when he gets sick, when a man really feels sick, then it's like, well, where did God go now? God said, don't kill him. See, you live under that now. You know that. When you're a believer, you live in that place where the devil can't kill you. He can't kill you because you have a promise from God you will live forever. Now, the devil will whisper that to you. He'll put you in sores. And the Bible said Job scraped his boils. His body had sores on him so bad that he couldn't sleep. He stayed in ashes because it had a medicinal effect to the infections that he had. He smelled. The Bible said, Job said, he stinks. He said, I stink. He said, when I try to sleep, my dreams torment me. The devil was relentless. And Job was resilient in his confidence in God. He was unrepented in his confidence in God. He would not repent that he had confidence in God. You see, what the devil wants you to do is repent that you got confidence in God. He wants you to repent that you ever said that you had confidence in God. And that's what this battle is all about in so many of our lives. But the great thing is, God's bringing us through this stuff unscathed by the things of the enemy. God put a hedge around us. He put life in us. And he moved us down the road. Paul said, I am persuaded. He said, what can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from the love of God? He goes down through a list of things. Life, death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. What are you going to do? You can't think of things more than what he said. Cannot separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, faith has a place to walk because faith is an illumination. One thing about faith is it illuminates where you're at. You can't get in a place so dark that faith won't bring you illumination. When it seems like things are closing in around you, what's happening to you is that you're letting go of your faith. When it gets dark and you can't see what's going on around you, you're just in a place where there is no faith. Because when faith starts touching you, you suddenly begin to rise up from where you're at, recognizing, I know where I am at. And I know the way to go. It is that sense of that presence of God on you that faith takes a hold of, and you know your way out. This is an eternal truth. You take the Word of God and you stand on it, and it'll last you all the way to glory. This truth that's inside this Word of God will touch you now. But when you stand at the judgment bar of God, it will be a bona fide fact that what God told you now was true all the way from here to there. And it will not matter all these things that people do or do not understand about Christianity, do or do not understand about the Bible, do or not understand about the moment. Your moment isn't your issue. It's about the illumination, the presence of God, and the light in which you walk. Why is that? Because when you stand on faith, faith illuminates where you're at. And nothing is worse than having darkness descend on you from the inside, where your brain suddenly gets encompassed with this darkness that you can't drive away from your thinking, and you're doing everything you can to push it back and sort it out and drive it out, and the darkness just keeps descending on your thoughts because the devil's telling you what he's going to do to you, and you've come to believe what his voice says. It's in that moment that this illuminating Word of God stands up. And either you believe it or you don't, but you can cling to it if you think that you have no way to believe it. And listen, if you don't believe it, that's where faith is, that step that's the baby step, yes? Faith isn't the end of the culmination. It isn't the end of the event. Faith is the thing that starts it. Faith is the substance of the things you're hoping for. And it's the evidence of the things you don't see. Believing is when you don't need this confidence in the things that you're hoping for. You receive it. You believe it. You know it's yours. You know it can't be taken away from you. This is mine. The children of Israel went into the promised land. And when Solomon was king, nobody in the land doubted that God had given them the land. How could you doubt them? When you came in with Joshua, you might doubt. But in the days of Solomon, you give it time. See, God knew that bridge, didn't he? He understood from the days that Joshua took him into the promised land to the day that Solomon built the temple of such grandeur and the power of God drove all their enemies into submission, and everything had come into the perfect order of God. That perfect order of God is what came across the River Jordan. Every promise that he made them came to pass. Everything he said would happen, happened. Every lie that the devil told them was nothing. It was rubbish under the feet. It was well spoken, but nothing of value. Had no power to stop, no power to turn them around. So Jesus said, listen, you hold on to the light. Now listen to what he says next. He hid himself. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Miracles don't make people believe. Steve and I and John Ezel were in Muskogee, Oklahoma, the morning that David Terrell prophesied. He did this all the time. In those days, he prophesied like this for hours. He came out on the platform, picked up the microphone. He said, God showed me that Tulsa, Oklahoma is going to have 3 tornadoes. One of them is going to hit Oral Roberts University. Said, a train is going to derail. 9,000 people are going to flee their homes. And for the next 2 hours, he did that in rapid succession. Events that were going to take place. Ronald Cohen opened the service the next morning, held up 2 newspapers. One of them said, 3 tornadoes strike Tulsa, Oklahoma, Oral Roberts University damage. The other headline said, train derails in Oklahoma City, 9,000 people flee their homes. I watched 22 people get up on his platform, Birmingham, Alabama. Steve was there. My brother Paul was there. 22 people. He said, bring the blind. Tomorrow night you bring the blind. 22 people got up on that platform blind. He went down that line. 22 people received their sight in rapid succession. There was a young girl that had never seen her mother's face, looked out across that tent filled with 8,000 people, and she said, Mama, I really can see. I really. And that woman was in the middle of an aisle, way back in the thing. She didn't head to the aisle. Excuse me. She went over the man's back in front of her. Separated the chairs between the two people in front of her. Separated the chairs between the two people in front of them. Back over somebody else's back. Chairs are laying down. That mother stood at the bottom of that elevated platform. Doubt. How could doubt? How could Birmingham, Alabama not be in that place the next day? You take 22 families. You take 22 families and put them out in that community. You would think that place would fill with people. I'm telling you, doubt eats the flesh up. You have to have light. You have to have something that is light that tells you where you're at. If you accept Christ as your personal Savior today, you will have an illumination that starts with salvation at the cross of Calvary. You will be able to geographically locate yourself. You are heaven bound. You've been redeemed. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You belong to the family of God. You've got a father that you know by name. You've got a home that will exist forever. You've got a pathway leading from where your feet are right now to that gate that are going to open up. I'm telling you, until I stand with Him on that day, I will not be satisfied. And you and I have that same provision from God. But faith puts me on that royal highway. Faith locates where I'm at. And everything that happens in the tundra between now and then, everything that happens in the areas above timberline between now and then, everything that happens in the crashing of the world, the earth quaking and the waters roaring, means nothing to me because I have this locator that gives me light because I know where I'm at. I know where I'm going. I know who He is. I know who I am. I know what He is. I know what I am. And when you have that inside of you, something begins to take hold of what is real. And when you have that kind of light, darkness doesn't affect you because you know where you're at. And if you believe He's the Messiah and you see Him hanging on a cross, and something in your mind says, I don't get this. You don't care if you get it. You don't care if you get it. Because if He's the Messiah and He raised Lazarus, He'll raise Himself. I have this confidence that that grave cannot hold Him. It's who I know Him to be. It is who He is. When I'm walking in the light is an illumination to who I am and what's going on around me through the Word of God. It doesn't see it through the eyes of the flesh. It's not pestered by the doubts of what could have been. These people were pestered by the doubts of, give me a resolution to this issue. I've got an issue. Are you the Messiah or are you not? He said, I'm the light. Walk in the light. My truth is the light. If you believe I'm the Messiah because I have proven it to you, then walk in that light. Stay in that light. Don't move off of it. Doesn't matter what anybody says or does. Verse 37 says, but though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet, there's a word that goes way back to Isaiah's prophecies that makes this all right. That sheds light upon the darkness of the confusion of the things you're thinking in your carnal mind has nothing to do with what you're thinking in your carnal mind. This is shed by a light that this is what it said, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, listen to me, the explanation that Matthew is giving us is how you could walk in the light from that confusing moment to where people didn't believe on him. How could he be the Messiah and not convince the people? How could he be the Messiah and not convince the people? How could you have real God in your church and not convince people? You have to believe the report. That's the issue. You have to believe the report. You don't believe the report, it's just gibberish to you. If you don't believe it, if you don't believe the report, it doesn't mean anything to you. When we were in Burlingame last night, they had a thing came on the phones. It said, take immediate shelter. That's a fairly ominous statement, take immediate shelter. And the guy came out before the graduation ceremony. He said, no, you know, with the weather coming. And Bobby didn't know anything about it coming. Bobby's the only guy I know that can drive into a covered garage and get out and it's not raining. Never mind, that was... I'm not picking on him. Oh, sure, you're going to protect him now. Guy comes out, he said, now, this wouldn't be where you would stay if a tornado was coming. We'd all go into the locker rooms. And he looks around, he said, and they won't hold all of us. So I told Rachel, when I say run, baby, run. And spread the word down to the Risley babies, we're out of this place. The first people in the locker room would be the first people in the locker room. Actually, I didn't say that, but I could have. The thing is, you guys, what the Spirit of God does is illuminates. And that's what he's teaching me and you. If the Word says it, if God's made it real in your life, if he's come through this Word to your heart, you just hold on to it. It doesn't make anything, no difference at all what's going on around you. No difference at all what you see. Listen, he said, that's because God said, who hath believed our report? They couldn't believe. They couldn't believe him. All right? So they couldn't believe him, but he came and preached to them anyway, didn't he? Because he wanted them to have a witness of the Word. Whether they accepted or rejected, it was up to them. Same thing with you. If you accept it or you reject it, it's up to you. So he says this. 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You guys, this sounds harsh, except this is after 1,500 years of continual loving and nurturing and talking and raising up and bringing miracles and division against the enemy, separating from the enemies. God's done all these things to keep these people safe all that time. And they just fought against him and fought against him and fought against him. Every warning that he sent prophets. They killed the prophets. They killed his messengers. They stopped their ears. And I'm not going to hear it. They hated the change of God. They hated when people changed around them and decided they were going to serve God. They hated that. You guys, the flesh is like that now. And what we're seeing around us is people are going to hate you when you decide to serve God. Because something in them is darkness and they want the territory over all of the flesh. Satan wants all the territory of the flesh. And when you decide you're going to go to heaven, they want you to still go to hell. This is what he said. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah prophesied. What Matthew is saying is, or what John is saying is that God made all these things written in the Word. Nothing was going to change it. When God says it, it's going to last. Same thing with Matthew, Mark, Luke, all these guys. The things they prophesied going back into the Old Testament scriptures had to do with the things that God was saying would come to pass. Listen. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, then he goes on and says this, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. You guys, look how John's writing this stuff. John is filling in these confrontation places where Jesus is talking about believing in him, and he tells them, well, these people couldn't believe in him because it was written that God prophesied they wouldn't believe. So that says, I'm not confused by his rejection. I'm not confused by everybody saying he was a mystery and a liar and a deceiver. I'm not confused by that at all. I'm standing in a light that Isaiah said they wouldn't receive him. We've got stuff coming on this earth, you guys, that people are in religious houses are talking all kinds of stuff. They don't know what the Word of God says. And confusion's going to come on people. Mass confusion's going to come on people because they've been told they're not going to go through any tribulation. And the terrible thing about going through tribulation unprepared is that you have to get spiritually prepared for it, where you are anchored in faith in Christ. That's why He puts us through the crisis that He puts us through, so that we go through something difficult enough that makes sense why we're holding on to Him and how He really does answer prayer. That's what Bobby was talking about. Heidi calls me, I'm saying, this is the moment. We're going to pray right now. This is what he said. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, Simon 42, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, many of the chief rulers believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. You're not welcome in our church if you teach what you teach. You're not welcome in our circle if you believe what you believe. Everybody else believes something different. Are you really so immersed in this that you think you're the only ones that have the truth? It's like, well, here's the thing. The Holy Ghost teaches it. If the Holy Ghost teaches it, stay on that. I've ran into people all over the earth that believe the truth. Just exactly the way the Holy Ghost revealed it. Somebody from our church years and years ago was over in Missouri visiting her sister, and these people told her, hey, wait a minute, we want you to come and listen to this guy, because she was talking about some of the things we teach. She said, we know some people that are believing what you're teaching right here in our city. They said, we want you to come over with us. So she agreed. They went over there. They put on an old VCR tape. And it was me teaching Matthew 24. And she said, I believe him too. You don't want to commit too much about, well, that's my pastor, but she said, no, that's where I go to church. But you guys, the thing is, there really is something to the spirit and presence of God that lays a foundation. And those people had found some guy that was writing books and had been writing them since the 1930s, 1940s in Canada. And so she brought a bunch of his books back. And you guys, the great thing is, you see, here these people have a foundation. They find a truth from Canada. This guy lives in Canada. And then God's Word can come into people's hearts and lives. Then they meet with someone else that talks the same thing. And they say, wait a minute, we know someone else that talks that. Bill Britton down in Springfield, Missouri had a ministry writing little books. And Sam Fife in Florida had a ministry doing the same thing. These guys all knew each other. And they wrote these books, little booklets on teachings from the Word of God, because the church was hungry. And there were no teachers in those days. You had pastors and you had evangelists. And in those days, lucky enough, we didn't even have anybody call themselves prophets. Let alone apostles. I know you're thinking, I really am trying to make you late. Listen. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Verse 43. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Nobody wants to say, I go to that little church in Lecompton. I have people that came here. They wouldn't tell people where they went to church. And they were honest enough to tell me they didn't tell people. I don't tell them. And one lady said, yo, I tell people I go to that little church in Lecompton, but I don't tell them it's not the Methodist church. So, Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. See how it is? This faith is built on the foundation of an eternal God. The God that can never fail. The God that created the earth. It's not built on temporary things. Jesus said, let's step one step up from where I'm at. And what you're going to get a glimpse of is a God who is eternal. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Now listen. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. If you see me as the Messiah, then you see the God who sent me. Now God's not going to die on the cross. Well, in me, God's going to die on the cross. But the eternal God, all of him is not going to die on the cross. Not every bit of him is going to be dead on the cross. Just the God that indwells me. Yes, I'm God. But I'm in a flesh. Now listen. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So he's back to the darkness. If you believe on me, you don't abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. If any man hears my words and doesn't believe my words, I don't judge him. Listen, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I'm not interested in judging somebody that doesn't believe my word. If you don't believe my word, that's you make that choice. But the word will judge you. If you've heard my word, that word will judge you. At the judgment bar of God, that word will stand to judge you. Listen, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. At the judgment bar of God, if you do not receive the things of God, you don't believe the things of God, and to believe it means you obey it. You can't believe that God told you to do something. You can't believe God told you to do something and not do it and believe he's still God. Somewhere in there, you're going to do it because you believe he's God. Jack Cole used to say, people say, I believe in God, I just don't serve him. He said, you're lying. If you believed in God, you'd serve him because you'd be afraid not to serve him. Listen. The same shall judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. He gave him a commandment what he should say and what he should speak. When the word becomes flesh and dwells in us, God's going to give you a commandment what to speak and what to say. And you won't say what he didn't command you to speak. When God commands you to speak something, something takes life form and changes what's going on around you. There's a difference in statements. There's a difference in words. But when God speaks something, God gives you a commandment to speak something and you speak it, something comes alive out of that. And people can see it in their own life that that word came alive. And I'm telling you, you don't want the word of God to show up and judge you at the judgment bar of God because you had it and didn't believe it. You guys, if you're dealing with doubting that this would come alive in your life, let's pray before the service is over. You are not without hope. You're not without help. God will lift you up from where you're at. If the devil's telling you right now, oh, you know you could never receive it. Oh, no, you don't believe it enough to go to heaven. You know that isn't going to be in God in you. You don't have light. You're in darkness. I don't care what those voices are. God brought this word today because we have something different in the word of God in this place. And that is what Elijah found on the mountain. He said, bring me a sacrifice. He said, if I'm a man of God, if I'm a man of God, I'm going to wash you with the washing of the water by the word. I'm going to wash this sacrifice in front of you. When I'm done, because I'm a man of God, I can call fire from heaven and the spirit and power of God can come down on you. So you don't have to leave this place defeated. If you've got something where the devil's lying to you and talking to you, well, see, I'm all by myself. You're nothing but that sacrifice. You need the fire of God to do something to you. I believe that the fire of God moves through the people that he has sent with that word. When I stand on a word that God gives me, I know I am standing on the ground that God gave me. And if I have a commandment to tell you that God can consume that doubt out of your mind, that God can consume the unbelief out of your mind, if God tells me that he will consume out of you with the fire of his baptism, those things that would make you afraid. Peter was fearful, but when he was baptized on the day of Pentecost, the fear was gone. When God's fire got done with him, he was a different man. And that's what I believe the 120 people came out of the upper room with. I'm not interested in less than what God is. You're not interested in less than what God is. But today, while we're in this place, I am not going to leave here without the fire of God touching you. If you believe that the enemy is messing with your mind and he's told you, well, you could not achieve these things, you just can't get above your doubt, I'm going to call the fire of God down on your doubt. It's going to burn doubt out of you. I want it to take it out of you. I want him to free you from those things that would make you believe you would never make it. You're never acceptable to God. You can never be enough. You can never measure up. You're going to fail at anything you try to do. And nothing that God has promised in the Word will actually really come to pass in your life. We're going to pray right now together. I want you to stand with me. I want you to take somebody by the hand. Standing next to you. Tell them, I believe in the fire of the Holy Ghost. John said he's going to baptize just as easy as I baptize you with water. Just as easy as I baptize you with water, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's how easy it is. If you believe that I could dip you in a tank today, if you believe that I could take you and dip you down in a tank and lay you under the water and bring you up out of that water, if you believe that, you are on your way to success. Because if you believe you can be baptized in the water, I believe that the fire of God will baptize you and take out of you those things. So this is what we're doing. What I'm interested in today is that the fire of God begin to take away the doubt. I'm not looking for tongues yet. I'm not looking for the gifts yet. I'm looking for the baptism. I'm looking for the fire baptism. What I'm looking for you is when you get fire baptized, you start going through the fire. You suddenly realize, wow, God's burning some dross out of me. You would like to speak in other tongues. You'd like to speak in angel tongues. But let me tell you something. When God gets out of you that dross, you're just going to be all by yourself somewhere. Sometime you may wake up in the middle of the night in a dream speaking in other tongues. And when you wake up, your voice is calling out to God out of you, because God knows how to work past doubt and unbelief, because He's that kind of God. And He can change you where you cannot change yourself. But today is baptism day. Today we want the fire of God to change those doubting things that vex you and take away from you the sense that God loves you. That's a lie. The fire of God is indiscriminate. When it falls down on the flesh, it just sets it on fire. When it comes down on a person, it just moves in that way. God, in the name of Jesus, God, I feel Your presence moving in this place. And God, I believe that the fire of baptism is coming down on the people in this place. God, there are some people here that their mind has already accepted that they could never be a child of God. I want the fire of baptism, Lord, to burn that out of their thinking. God, I want faith to rise up inside of them. Lord, I want Your confidence to move through them. God, there are people in here that don't believe they're going to come to victory in the trials that they're going through. But Jesus, I believe that there is victory in Jesus. God, there are people that their mind is just in a turmoil, and they don't believe they're ever going to have a peaceful mind. But I want the fire of the Holy Ghost to come down on this place. God, what I want is to have Your Spirit do what You did on the day of Pentecost. God, what You did is change 120 people. God, nobody is going to leave this place quite like they came in. God, nobody is going to leave this place like they came in. Every lie of the devil, we're addressing it right now. Whatever it is that's been telling you in your mind, whatever the devil's been speaking to you, this is what the fire of God burns out. This is what God ferrets out. It's what His business is today with you. God is doing business with you today in this place. God, I pray anyone who has doubt that You're real, God, burn it out. Anybody in this place that the devil's told them they're marked out for hell. Anybody in this place that the devil's told them they're not going to make heaven. God, burn that doubt out in the name of Jesus. Anybody who believes they will ultimately fail to serve You does not know the arms of God Almighty. They do not know the rescuing power of God. They do not know that You're the great eagle God that would bear them aloft on Your wings. God, in the name of Jesus, let the God of the winged power move in every life. Lift them above the storms. Lift them above the lies. Lift them into the light. God, lift them into the light. God, I pray light on every person in this place. God, illuminate those Scriptures to every person that is light for them above the lies. I want every man in this place to have his Bible illuminate the things that You have promised that would lift him up above the darkness of confusion, despair, defeatism. God, whatever it is, God, lift him up with light. Every woman in this place, lift him up in that light. God, I pray that their Bible become that source of promise that nothing can hinder them from receiving that You are doing that in their life. God, in the name of Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus. God, we pray it in Your name. Lord, You're the mighty God. Lord, You're the great I am. Jesus, touched this word and got people to pick this up, this sermon up on the internet. God, these people that are tuning in to our webpage. God, I want the anointing of Your presence to touch them as well. God, people that are downloading our sermons and want to put them on the radio. God, touch every person that listens to these things. God, You're that kind of God. Lord, this goes out of this place as a baptism of Your Spirit, not to bring us. And God, I want You to baptize everyone in this place with the Holy Ghost baptism, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. God, I want them to be filled with tongues. I want them to be able to pray intercessory prayer. I want your Holy Spirit to indwell them so much that it makes intercession for them at the drop of a hat. God, I want them to know the intercession of the interceder. God, I want them to know the voice of the teacher teaching the word. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, this is that day. And anyone who has a voice that's told them this ain't their day, I bind it in the name of Jesus. This is their day. God, you touch their Bible. You touch their Bible. God, I want thunder to come out of the pages. I want light to light the room. God, I want it to be bigger than the lamp under which they're reading. I want it to be brighter than the sun coming in the window. God, I want light to come out of their Bibles and take a hold of their brains. God, in the name of Jesus, I bind the carnal mind. I loose the Spirit of God. Lord, the indwelling God, anybody in this place that has never surrendered to you for salvation, God, this is surrender day. God, I believe this is surrender day. God, I pray right now that every knee would bow and surrender to you. Anybody, God, who's chosen not to surrender to you that is in this place, if they want surrender, this is surrender day. God, this is victory day over everything the enemy would try to ambush people with. God, this is your day to bring these things to pass. God, it's who you are. It's what we need. God, in your name we pray it. God, in your name we pray it. Anybody who thinks they've sinned so much, God wouldn't have anything to do with them. God, we bind that lie. God, we bind that deception. God, anybody who thinks that they ought to hold on to their own abilities to make their own choices, God, set them free from that. God, people who don't believe that they have to be led by parenting, God, in the ministry and in the Spirit, God, free them from that vexing lie. God, people that don't believe they have to surrender to the things you have designed. God, you designed the church. You designed the ministries. God, in your name we pray, you lead us and guide us in all truth. God, it's your word. It's your power. It's your work that needs to be done. You do it in all of us. In your name we pray. God, in the name of Jesus we pray. Holy Lamb of God. Holy Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. I know He's doing that. I know He's doing that. And I believe you're going to see that He's doing that in your life. I believe when you open your Bible up, God's going to begin to open it up in that same illumination to show you where you're at, to give you confidence in what He's doing, and explain to you the things that create turmoil in you. I believe God's going to do that in your life. It's what He's doing. And your faith and my faith is rooted in Him. And that's what you and I want. We want to be absolutely obedient to what His Word says. So what I believe, this is the truth, what I believe, is that when God gives a word in this place, out of His Spirit and His presence bears witness with it, it's for everybody here. You didn't come here by accident. You didn't get here today by accident. So it's a God appointed time. And what God does is brings us to that place that He puts inside of us, this confidence that He's going to bring these things to pass in our life. And that's what you want. It's what I want. And it's what He brings to pass. So I know this is a day that God has done something in the lives of people. If you received it, I believe you did, He's going to do it in your life. If you couldn't quite receive it, I took and laid claim to it. I laid claim to it. So I'm going to ask Greg to sing one song before I let you go. Greg, I want you to sing that song for me. So here's the thing. Heaven's already been notified. Heaven's already been notified. The devil tells you, sorry, you got chumped out again. No way. It's a lie. Heaven already been notified. God already knew you'd be here today. God already knew what battle you had in your heart. He already knew what you needed fire to take out. You can't get rid of that stuff. You can't get rid of those voices. You can't get rid of all the claims that the devil's made against your life. You can't get rid of it. But the fire can. The fire can get rid of it. And that's what we want, is to have the Spirit and presence of God to get rid of those things, to bring us to that place that only His victory can bring us to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, I won't worry, for it's clear. My answer is so near. I went back to the place where grace abounds. He's been so faithful, so true, always there to see me through. I know heaven's already been notified.
Hallelujah.
For I have touched His throne before. My prayers have knocked on heaven's door. My faith has never been denied. So I'll lay down my head tonight, and I know everything will be alright, 'cause heaven's already been notified. Well, you've got burdens hard to bear, so I've kept you in my prayers. I've been calling for your needs to be supplied. Oh, to fix what troubles you is just what God loves to do. And that's why heaven's already been notified. For I have touched His throne before. My prayers have knocked on heaven's door. My faith has never been denied. So I can lay down my head tonight, and I know everything will be alright, 'cause heaven's already been notified. For I have touched this throne before. My prayers have knocked on heaven's door. My faith has never been denied. So I'll lay down my head tonight, 'cause I know everything be alright, 'cause heaven's already been notified.
Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you.